You have your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Matthew. I shared with you sometime or another the prophetic word that I got while I was lounging on my couch. I was actually dead asleep, and I woke up and I heard the Lord say, "Prepare the cabin for departure." So that has not left me. I've been contemplating that and asking the Lord to fill in the blanks, because at first I felt like maybe it was a sign for me to get ready to go home. You know, this cabin, get it ready for departure, which wouldn't be a bad thing. Actually, it would be a good thing. Where did my wife go? She got raptured? Oh, she departed. And so I was thinking about that, and as I've flown many, many, many times. Yeah, he has a copy already. So I was thinking about that. Why in the world, if you've ever been on a flight, what's the first thing that happens once everybody's seated? A stewardess stands in front, and they start talking about how to buckle seatbelts. I mean, if you don't know how to buckle seatbelts, any adult that doesn't know how to snap a seatbelt better be somewhere else other than an airplane. So they tell you to buckle the seatbelt, and then they mill around and they're making sure everything's shut. And then the captain comes on and he says, "Get ready." And he says to the staff, "Get the cabin ready for departure." And they come back, and I don't know how they know, because it used to be when you lean back the seat, you lean back a long way, you could rest. Now it only leans back this far. If you've been on a plane lately, it don't lean back much. So what makes a difference if the seat's that further back? Am I going to die because the seat's that further back? It doesn't make any sense. Put your seat up. And then the plastic, little plastic tray they have, I mean, if anything happened, you just push on it, it breaks, it snaps in two, it's plastic. Why do I need to have that up? Why can't I set my coffee or my book that I'm reading on that table? What makes any difference if it's down when we fly or not? Now, I've been thinking a lot about that, and I believe the Lord spoke to me and said, because it creates an order in the plane where everybody sets their mind on what's about to happen. Everybody sets their mind, put the seats up, everybody knows the routine. Make sure the table is up, all your things are stowed. Your phones are now on airplane mode, so it doesn't mess with the whatever communication thing they need, and all of that. But it doesn't make much difference, except that it gets everybody in order. And it's been the same for years and years. The first time I flew in 1972, I flew on an airplane. The stewardess was up there telling me how to buckle my seat and closing and things and put your seat up. The same thing has happened all these years for a purpose and a reason. And it works for the airlines, and they'll continue to do it because it creates an order and a discipline that everybody's set to go. John Shiver told me he was on a plane one night and they had waited about an hour and a half on the tarmac, and it was hot. Air conditioning wasn't the best. And all of a sudden the pilot got on and he said, "Prepare the cabin for departure." And the stewardesses started walking down the aisles, and he took off. He just went around a plane and took off and hit the gas, whatever hit the thing, and the one stewardess flew all the way back the aisle and smashed against the wall in the back, broke her shoulder, broke her leg. And, of course, as soon as he got off the ground, they made him land, and they took the pilot off in handcuffs because he had flipped out, just couldn't take it anymore. I said all that to say this. I believe that God wants us to focus on the hour, because if the church, and I believe the church is waking up, I believe that with all my heart. I believe that the church has leaned on things that weren't the Lord. The Bible says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt," you know, to get our comfort and lean on that. All of that's falling apart. But I believe that the Lord is calling our attention to things that are commonplace that we should do. Go back to the basics. Make sure that we're the seats up and the things locked and everything's in place, so that we can concentrate on what God's about to do. And I believe over the next years, we're going to see the greatest influx of souls in the church the world has ever seen. Because if Christ is coming back, He's going to take as many with Him as He can get. Amen? I believe it. He is. In Matthew 24 and verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came up to show Him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? And surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. That happened 27 years later. Now, as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him, verse 3, privately saying, tell us when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Wars and rumors of wars. I wonder if that's talking about spiritual warfare. Just a thought. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Just looked at a chart today. There's been less earthquakes in the last 10 years than in the previous 30. Everybody says there's more earthquakes. Not the truth. Look it up yourself. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Underline love. And then put underneath it agape. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. How many know the world needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? So far that we haven't done a good job of getting the gospel out there. Parts of it, pieces of it, but the true gospel of the kingdom has not been preached. And when it is, my Bible says, when it's preached in all the world, as a witness to all the nations, that's the end. I agree. You know, I've gotten in conversations, people say, well, you know, that could happen very quickly. Yes, I agree, but I think we got a mess. When the church wakes up and we really begin to see what's around us, we got a mess to clean up. How many know? Nobody's who's tended the garden, who's trimmed the trees, who's mowed the lawn. I mean, it's all overgrown. The world is in a bad way. Are you there? The world's in a bad way, amen? Let's pray. Father, as we focus tonight, just for a little while, as we focus on the signs of the times, let us open our eyes, Father, and see the condition. It's not a condition that needs to scare us. It's certainly not a condition that needs to bring doubt and unbelief, but it's a condition that, to which you've called us to clean up. God, the enjoyment of worshiping at your throne and being with the multitudes, that will happen one day, some sooner than later. Father, we'll step into glory and we'll receive that. But while we're here, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, the eternal things that make for the life that you've called us to. Lord, there are things that are going on around us, but you've given us your Holy Spirit. You've given us the cleaning products in the power of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, to do that, the fruits of the Spirit, that we might have patience and love and kindness. To do that, Father, I thank you for all the things that you've set in order. And you've called our attention to very basic things so that we can prepare ourselves for what is about to happen. Lord, make us hungry again for souls. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The day and the hour in which we are living is closer than I've ever seen to the end of all we know. I believe, having said what I just said, that we are close to the end. When that comes, I'm not about to say. I've heard many predictions and none of them has come to pass, so I'm not a predictor. Common sense, rational thought, and some conversations are sadly a thing of the past. We live in a world that's gone crazy. You can't even have a conversation with anybody anymore. People are fighting about some of that. That's why I said wars and rumors of wars. I think a lot of spiritual warfare is going on. People that talked for years can't even talk now. You would do well, I believe, good advice is to spend less time listening to anyone on the news and listen to what's being said very loudly in the Word and the Spirit of God speaking to us. I believe that there are 10 things that point to His coming. I believe that the Word of God talks about 10 things, and I want to go over them very briefly. Won't keep you long tonight. Somebody said the preacher is not going to be long-winded tonight. So, 10 things that point to His coming. Number one, many will come in His name. Matthew 24 says, many will come in My name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Many false teachers who are proclaiming a false gospel, the gospel of the kingdom is missing from many pulpits. By design, not just because of lack of commitment, deception works subtly. I looked up false messiahs today on my good friend Google, and there are 10 different people in the world today that claim they're Jesus. There's one guy in Spain that believes he's the reincarnation of Christ. His wife is the reincarnation of Mary Magdalene, and they had a son. Now, you think that's ridiculous, but they have something like 15,000 followers. And they listen to every word, hang on his every word. That's just one out of 10 of the messiahs that say they're the reincarnation, or they're the coming Christ, or they've already been here. Yes, John. I don't know. His son is dead now, I guess. He didn't reincarnate, just him and his wife. Many false teachers who are proclaiming a false gospel is a good sign that we're headed in that direction. Now, we've had history of claiming that people are the Messiah, but I think that is growing. And so that's a good sign that we're headed down that path. The second one is people will be lovers of self. Now, I don't know if you've heard of sologamy, and it's marrying yourself. Solo, S-O-L-O. G-A-M-Y. It's a growing trend with millennials. People are having ceremonies, inviting family, and standing in front of a preacher and marrying themselves. Sologamy. And it's it's not prolific yet, but given time, it probably will be. But people will be lovers of self. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. This is really not talking about different categories. It's talking about the same spirit. Because if you're lovers of self, you'd be lovers of all the other stuff that's bad. And unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanders without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. When the church finally awakes, we are going to see that around us, people are in a bad way. People are in a bad way. They're trusting in things that they should not trust in. They're believing in themselves and not in God. Lovers of self. Society has become introspective and reclusive. We are in a generation where nobody has to communicate like I'm communicating right now. You don't have to do that. All you got to do is text or talk to somebody on phone. People have hundreds of friends that they've never met. Hundreds of friends. People that like their page. So you're my friend. How many know? You can't count on somebody that's around the world, halfway around the world. Hey, you're my friend. Can you help me out? We become introspective and we become reclusive. I say we in our generation, not you and I. But the art of communication has been lost. We don't know how to talk to one another anymore. The world has lost their ability to have meaningful relationships. You know, we've reached a place where a lot of people plan on being married 3 or 4 times so somebody can help their career. They get married young out of high school or college so somebody can help them through their first job or through their college. And then when they get their career going, then they marry somebody else that will help them with their career and have children. And they're planning 3 or 4 marriages, being dedicated to one person a lifetime is far-fetched for a lot of the millennials. And we've seen the world get in that place. Time is the new commodity. Money isn't necessarily a factor, and we've helped along with that. Our government has assisted people in not pursuing making money and building a career. After all, the government will do that for you. Come on, somebody. We have 59, I think it was either 59 or 60% are on some kind of a lunch program at our local high school. They have to be assisted to be able to afford to buy lunch. And now we're required to, as the law requires the school over here, to provide breakfast for kids. It's the law. And summer feeding. And I just was in a policy meeting yesterday, and everything you serve in school has to meet all the nutritional values of the government. You can't just feed kids. You know, can't bring them in a plate of cookies. Teachers can't do that. It has to be nutritionally good. Which, there's some good in that and there's some bad in that. I said, man, my science teacher would have got fired because he threw candy kisses when he answered right. Come on, somebody. But time is the new commodity. Now, the average millennial spends from 1 hour to 3 hours online every day. Maybe more. A sense of entitlement has wrapped its hands around this generation. Once we wake up, we're going to find out that this generation is in trouble. They don't have anything they can count on. I'll give you a good example. My daughter works for U.S. Foods. She just got a big promotion. She's running a warehouse, which she's dubious about right now. She's got 140 employees and 6 supervisors. I'm going to ask you what her turnover for employment is in this last. How many people do you think have quit and they had to find new people in 1 year? They start out at $16.50 an hour. They pull food and they put it on trucks to be sent, distribute, and they unload trucks. 125% turnover in the last year. 125%. You heard me right. They quit. A lot of them, some get fired, but a lot of them quit. A lot of them will work for 2 weeks, get their first paycheck, see you later. Tons of them, you know, they take the time to train them, to teach them what to do and how to pull and all of that, and they get through their first paycheck and they're gone. You tell somebody to work faster or work harder or show up on time and they get mad and say, don't tell me what to do, I'm out of here. It's all ages. All ages. 125%. When she told me that, I found that hard to believe, but the more people I talk to, employers that I talk to, we're finding out that it's a disease of the hour. People will be lovers of self. They say, I've got rights. Come on, someone. I remember when my first job, I worked at a farm. I never saw anybody, but my hair was touching my collar. And the farmer, the boss I worked for, said, if you don't get a haircut, don't come back. Your hair's too long. I had to get my hair cut so it wasn't touching my ears or touching my collar. How many remember, we're some older folks here, how many remember when you respected your employer if they told you to do something, you did it? That's not happening anymore. And so we've got that. We've got to teach a whole generation. If you want something, you got to work for it. It's not going to be handed to you. That's one of the reasons why this president is so hated, because he actually believes that. People will be lovers of self. Number three, there is increased martyrdom. Verse 9 says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. The top 10 nations for martyrdom is North Korea, Somalia, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Sudan, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Yemen, and Eritrea. According to the Christian Advocacy Group, 1 in 12 Christians today experience high, very high, or extreme persecution for their faith. 1 out of 12. nearly 215 million Christians face high persecution, with 100 million of those living in Asia. And I mentioned this statistic before. Voice of Martyrs researchers have discovered that the number of Christians martyred in the first decade of this millennium was about 1 million from 2000 to 2010. That's 100,000 per year. More than in any time. The single decade is more than the previous 2,000 years combined. If we didn't have any other signs, we'd know by that one sign that the return of the Lord is close. Yay! At the same time that we're rejoicing because the Lord's coming back, we're seeing a world that's falling apart and tearing apart. How many know the impossible things that are afoot can only be taken care of by the one we sang about, I will trust in you. Right. He's going to be able to clean all this up because we ain't going to be able to do it without him. We can't do it. Sunday morning services and Wednesday night Bible studies ain't going to get it. Everybody's going to have to roll up their sleeve and get busy. Number four, increasing lawlessness. And I was shocked when I read these statistics today. I could go into a whole litany of things, but I boiled them down to a couple of statements that will. I'm still reeling from 125% turnover in 1 year. In 2013, the first year I could get the statistics from, there were 698 incarcerated in the United States out of every 100,000. We're the number one nation in the world for incarceration. The United States. I forget the country that's close to us, but it's not even close. 2,220,300 adults were incarcerated in 2013. 4,751,400 adults were on probation in 2013. In total, 6,899,000 were under correctional supervision. 2.9% of the adult population is either in jail or being on probation. 54,148 juveniles in juvenile detention in 2013. Where I lived in Philadelphia, the top three crimes in the high school that was right close to our church, rape, murder, and drugs. Top three. Number one was rape. You imagine sending your daughter to school and having her be raped in the school. Increasing lawlessness. Now we have people burning flags and won't stand at the national anthem and are cursing people and threatening. There's a senator from somewhere out Midwest that just threatened somebody. She said in one of her tweets, I wish somebody would kill President Trump. How many read that? Yeah. She's been asked to leave committees and they're asking for her resignation from Congress. Increasing lawlessness. We're here. No such thing as personal privacy and personal property. Every disagreement ends in rioting, pillaging, and recently murder. And no one has an answer as to why except to blame the other side. We're in chaos. Many are talking about, for the first time in my lifetime, I'm hearing even educated people talk about civil war in this nation. Matthew 24:10 says, and then many will be offended, will betray one another and will hate one another. Matthew 24:11 says, then many false prophets will rise and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That love, if you look it up, is agape. It's the love of God. Christians will, their love will grow cold. Because we're looking as Christians, we're looking at the world, and it's very hard to love some of these people. We say, how could people be like that? It's because they're so deceived by sin. It's not their fault. It might have been their fault when they started to say yes to the enemy, but the enemy has used them in some terrible ways. Number five, sign of the end, lovers of money. The clamoring for money has all but ruined our nation's capital. Most that now go there to serve leave millionaires. They can and are being bought. A good example is Al Gore left. His net worth when he left office was around $1.7 million, And his amassed fortune is close to $200 million now. And the top 50 congressmen, there's top 50 rich congressmen. And by the way, before we get all Republican, out of the 50, 32 are Republicans. Millionaires. The number one is Greg Gianforte in Montana. He's a Republican. His net worth is $315 million. Next is another Republican from California, Daryl Issa. He's worth $254 million. The next is a Republican from Texas, Michael McCaul. He's worth $107 million. And all the way down, number 50 is poor guy. He's only worth $7.73 million. Come on, somebody. He's got me beat by a couple million, one or two million. Lovers of money. Now, nobody said, everybody always misquotes you, money is the root of all evil. No, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not evil. We need money to extend the kingdom. We need money to get the job done. But what's happened is we're right there where Jesus said we would be. And Paul, in writing Timothy, says, for men will be lovers of themselves, in 2 Timothy 3:2. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. And so we have been warned that this would happen. And the dichotomy is amazing to me. And it doesn't make any sense. We all always have conversations about it, but nobody's really doing anything about it. Somebody goes and serves their country and comes back missing limbs and can't even get a doctor's appointment. And we got some yahoo up on Capitol Hill that hasn't been out of bed before 10 o'clock and has got all of his assistants taken care of him. And he makes $175,000 a year and has everything taken care of for the rest of his life. Why do you know that's wrong? Anybody with common sense say that's wrong? We talk about term limits for Congress, everybody looks at you like you're nuts. It's wrong. Lovers of money. Number six, man-made and natural calamities. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And I think we as a church need to realize that, yes, these things are coming to pass, but we do wrong when we say, hurry up and get it over with. God, come quickly and get it over with. I understand the pension. I understand for that, how we long for that place. Terry and I were talking about this morning, how we long to be there and know Him even as we are known. But there is work to do. Like I said, everybody said there's more earthquakes. I looked it up today. There's less earthquakes in the last 5 years than in the previous 15. The truth is those things are happening. We're just, now it's everything's at our, as soon as there's an earthquake over in Timbuktu, you hear about it. But it's no more than it's ever been. And I don't want to see people destroyed and die just to fulfill prophecy. Come on, someone. Man-made and natural calamities. Number seven, loving evil. Loving evil. Again in 2 Timothy 3:3, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We celebrate death and make fun of life. I don't know if you read here last week or the week before, Sweden declared that Down syndrome has been beaten. How? By killing fetuses. They've gotten Down syndrome down to zero, but they had to kill thousands of fetuses to get to that place. Compassion has twisted itself as to become unrecognizable. Loving evil, we champion people that kill babies. Loving evil, we have cops that are actually protecting rioters that are beating people up. Loving evil, we have guys that are getting paid humongous amounts of money and they won't even stand for our national anthem. I've resigned from many football games. Don't invite me to your house to watch football. I won't come. Come on, somebody. People are loving evil. And it's not, I'm not condemning them to hell. They need to get saved. Humongous amounts of money and time and effort put into the industry of evil. I was with my grandson. He got home and he was watching something on TV, and I looked at it. It was cartoons. It was some cartoon character was casting spells on everybody. And I said, turn that thing off. That's evil. That's no good. God doesn't want you to do that. So they turned it off. They were grumbling. A little later, I came in the room, and he said, Pop, you're not going to like what's on TV. And I said, well, if I don't like what's on TV, you better get it off of there. We are a generation that loves evil. We champion people that, I mean, some of the best films in Hollywood are now about just killing everybody, just wiping things out. The White House gets blown up. We like all that stuff. We say, well, it's just fantasy. But it numbs us to what we should love, tenderness and loving kindness and those things. We've got a generation that once we wake up and the church gets, because judgment begins in the house of God, and I believe we've been seeing that, but once we all get on the same page, we're going to have a lot of things to do preparing the cabin for departure. We're going to have to remind people that their seats have to be upright and their belts belted and whatever. We're going to have to do those things. Number 8, evil for good and good for evil. The great swap. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We live in a world that has completely lost its collective mind. Nothing could bring us back to common sense but the blood of Jesus Christ. It's only the blood that will save us now. We're way beyond the pale. When's the last time anybody heard of Playboy magazine or Hustler? Nobody even talks about that because it just takes a click. You can see it on the internet anytime you want. World Wide Web. Craziness. Evil for good and good for evil. It's a great time to be alive. We've got a lot of cleaning up to do. We should roll up our sleeves and get at it. One of the first things we should do is pray that the scales would fall from people's eyes. One of the greatest men in history, the Apostle Paul, thought that he was doing favors by having people killed and in prison. But when his eyes were open, he became compassionate. And doing nothing is already doing something. If we don't do anything, we're already made a decision. We've got to do something. We've got to do something. It's not going to change things. We can't keep kicking the can down the road. We are in the end times. It's anybody's guess as to when. Obviously, it didn't end when we had the total solar eclipse. Some people said it would. I think we're still here. I think they're still here. So rather than, you know, when's the next time? Because I heard one of the guys say, well, it didn't really end on that day, but now the next the rest of this year, because it's the year of Jubilee, you know, the world's going to end before the end of the year. Give me a break. I want to invite them to breakfast on January 1st. Let's have breakfast together. Revival, and I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. The revival and the great awakening that's happening. I believe that. Yes, yes. I'm with you. Number 9. Sign of the end time, without natural affection, the Word of God says in Matthew. We used to treat adults and elders with respect. No more. Children that mistreat elders and teachers. We live in a generation where marriage has an entire new meaning. It doesn't even mean what it used to mean. The last time I looked at a marriage certificate, it was participant, not husband and wife. Just participant. Whoever needs to get married, if you want to get married, you're just a participant. How many know God frowns on that? He hates that. Love means something unrecognizable to us. People don't know what love means anymore. Love has been replaced by the word lust. We're told if we don't feel like we are the sex that we were born as, it's okay. We have a need that nobody can fill, it's okay. We're driven by sin. The Bible says, "Will we without natural affection?" Parents against children, children against parents. You know, absolutely inane, stupid things that are happening in this world. Telling children. Somebody was telling me the day that a child came home crying because her teacher said, "You may not be a girl, and it's okay. You know, you may find out that you're a boy," and she came home crying to her mom and dad, "Please tell me I'm not going to wake up and be a boy." Kept her job. Read an article last week about a little girl that was exhibiting boyish behavior at 4 years old. So her parents started dressing her like a boy. She's 11 years old now and a boy. Had her name legally changed, boy's name, and she's waiting for her sex change when she's 16. 3 years old. And that's a relative. I mean, we're insane. It's an insane generation we've grown up in. All of a sudden you wake up and you wonder what happened to the world. But it's not as if we weren't warned. It's not as if God didn't tell us that these days would come upon us. Everybody wishes it was the next generation. Sometime in your life you say, let's just keep things the way they are until I get the glory and somebody else can handle it. No, it's here. And I know you're praying for your children and your family just like I am. I don't know what my grandkids will face. I can't even imagine. But I know one thing, just as our sister said, great revival is coming. In the midst of everything crumbling and falling apart, millions will be swept into the kingdom. Millions will be swept into the kingdom. Then just to wrap things up, number 10, selfishness. A little bit a cut above lovers of self. We are more stuck on ourselves than ever before. If you find that hard to believe, look at how many selfies we have. Nobody needs to take our picture. We stand in front of the mirror and take a picture. Put it on Facebook. Look how pretty I am. Everything's at our touch. We want everything our way. We've got a generation where people are idolizing themselves. America's become a land of easy fame and fortune. Personal work and going without has disappeared. We are among people that want everything now, not later now. You know, we think, well, you know, we're educated Americans, we'll do okay. I told the story about the town up in New Hampshire. That was the first year I lived out here. A town in New Hampshire, their EBT machine went down, that, you know, the welfare cards that you swipe. The machine went down, the town went into a panic and burned and pillaged the two grocery stores that were in town. Took all the food out. Because they thought they weren't going to be able to get food. 2 days. Monday it was fixed, everything was okay. Can you imagine if somebody had to go without for a couple of days in our cities, even out here in this where we live now. In all the chaos that's about to happen and is happening, anybody that says we're not in a chaotic world is taking too many Tylenol PMs. It's happening around us. And we've got, as Christians, it's incumbent upon us to act the way God called us to act. Just go back to the basics. Make sure you're buckled in. Make sure your seat is upright. Get ready for the purpose, because we're pointing to the end. Whatever's going on before is going on before. We can't get yesterday back. It's wrong for us to say we long for the good old days. Let me tell you, let me be the first to tell you that the good old days will never be back. Never. It's not going to happen. We've gone too far. But what we can do is make these days better. Living in the state of evil that we're in, more and more of us being saved is the whole point. It's here that we have been called to minister, you and I. To make sense and declare the kingdom of God in the midst of chaos. An outright attack on what can be seen with what has disappeared. It's up to us to make it appear again. It's up to us to have the kingdom of God and get the bride ready for the groom. He's coming for a bride without spot, without blemish. He didn't say the world would be without spot and blemish. The world's going to be chaotic. Wars, famines, pestilences, lovers of self, high, heady, unloving, unkind, and mean and murderers and people incarcerated, that's always going to be, and it's even going to probably grow worse. But at the same time, we're scooping people from that evil morass that we find them in into the kingdom of God and clean them up and ready the bride for the return of the groom. It's going to be a powerful, powerful time. And we'll see many powerful things happen. But don't be discouraged when we see all these things. Jesus didn't try to clean it up when the disciples came to him in Matthew 24 and said, tell us what will be the coming of your, what will be your second coming? When you return, what can we expect? He didn't clean it up. He told them exactly what it was going to be like. And we don't do ourselves any favor by keep looking for Jesus to come and rescue us out of this mess. No, it's this mess that we've been called to. You've heard me say it many times, and I'll continue to say it. We are the ones that can handle it, or we wouldn't be here. We're the ones that God has called to handle this mess. I'm sitting in a policy meeting yesterday. I'm not giving anything away, but I thought this state representative was there, and this guy's got, I think he's got a doctorate degree, probably a pretty smart guy. He's kind of intimidating to talk to. We were talking about discrimination against children that believe they're transgender. We can't discriminate about them. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Because we were talking about boys coming and saying, I'm a girl, so let me go to the girls' room. And I said, who determines that? Because, you know, if you're a 14-year-old boy, you want to go to the girls' room, it doesn't necessarily mean you're transgender. Come on. I'm being real. I mean, a 14-year-old boy, you got a chance to go to the girls' room. Hey, I'm transgender. So who determines that? I said, who is there going to be officials in the school that determine that? And he said, well, you know, he milled around the subject a little bit. And he said, the end product is if that person believes they're transgender, we have to believe them. And have to provide for it. And I was steaming. I said, God, you know, and I really felt like the Holy Spirit, this is not the time. But I'm going to have to speak to those things. I know where God has me, where I'm, because I've got educated people that are just, where did you leave your brains hanging with your boxers? I'm going to take a little child's word for it that they don't believe they're, where have we come, where have we gone to? But God strategically places you and I to speak common sense. Just common sense. Just the little basic things. When the Holy Spirit said, prepare the cabin for departure, that's what he's saying. Just common sense. It doesn't need to be this high, heady stuff and find the little secrets in the Word and mystery and 10 teachings. It just needs to be basic things. Trust God, believe in God, speak the Word, live honorably, honor God, believe for the power of the Spirit, preach, walk in the blood of Jesus Christ. Just a basic story of the gospel. Actually living it. Because we're preparing. You know? Nobody in that, when you're on that plane, nobody's worried about if the landing gear is going to go up. Nobody's worrying about if the thrust is going to get us up to 30,000 feet. Nobody's worried. That all is being taken care of in the front. In the cabin. In there. And they're taking care of all that, and the thrusters and the thing and the plane and the mechanics that worked on it. We're not worried about any of that stuff. All we're worried about is preparing the cabin for departure. So we get, God is in control. He is doing all of that. And at the same time, the chaotic world around us has us. We're the stabilizers in this nation. Thank you, Jesus, that we are. Thank you, Jesus. And I really believe that we're going to see a great, 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 great move of God. I love it that less and less of these institutions are being counted on. Yay, the downfall of ESPN and NFL, yes. I hope they fall apart. I really do. Come on, somebody. Let's get back to the truth. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that all of these things that are happening, God, are signs that you told us about. They're not things that we need to be frustrated or worry about. Lord, you said not for us not to worry. You said worry is sin. So we're not worrying about these things. God, we're well aware of the time and the season that we're in. And Father, we want to heed the word to prepare ourselves, prepare those around us for the direction that you, Holy Spirit, are taking us. God, we'll see people healed. We'll see people delivered. We'll see people saved. Not because any other reason, but that you are preparing the bride for the return of the groom. And so, Lord, teach us. Lord, help us to stay focused on what you want us to be focused on. God, and we pray for the least, the last, and the lost. We pray for these people. We pray for Ruth Ann's relative that has confusion in them and the others that we're thinking about, Lord. Lord, that confusion would go and that they would hear your word clearly through broken vessels, Father, through us. Lord, you're not going to open the sky and broadcast it. You're going to speak through little old me. And so, Lord, let us be ready for those things. Let us touch the people that we influence in a powerful way. And Father, have this gospel of the kingdom being preached everywhere in the world. Father, as we await your return, Jesus, we thank you for putting all this in place, and we trust you, God, you're going to get us to our destination. Lord, let us concentrate on what you have us doing right here around us to be effective and powerful. And we'll thank you. We'll praise you for that, God. We await the day when we'll know you even as we are known. Until then, Father, fill us with dreams, visions, the prophetic, that we might see and overcome all the things around us to fulfill your desires in this generation. We thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.